Jesus throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Yes. Good morning, church family. If you're visiting us this morning, my name's Jamie, and I'm very happy that you're here. We're in week three of our teaching emphasis on prayer. And if you were here last Sunday, you would remember me saying that today, this Sunday, is going to look quite a little bit different than what you usually experience on a Sunday morning. For one, I'm preaching really kind of early in the service. And the reason is because after I've preached, we actually want an extended portion of worship time, of worship by song, later on. And the reason is because today we are about healing, and then we're going to seek to quite literally practice what we preach. And so what we're going to do is we are going to be moving into some prayer time and some worship time. I'm going to explain it a little bit later on in the service. And I was asking you this past week if you would consider to pray and even fast leading up to today. And I know many people were doing that. And I also talked to you about if you need healing, and I challenge you, if you need healing of any kind, whether it's a physical ailment, a sickness, a disease, emotional healing, mental healing, anxiety, whatever it is, to think about, and I gave you a week to think about it, to come forward or to go back and to be prayed for this morning. And we're going to call on Jesus. I'm going to unpack that a bit later. Right now, what I'm going to do is talk to you about prayer as healing. 3 weeks ago, we talked about prayer as conversation. And then last Sunday, I talked to you about prayer as participation. And today, we're going to talk about prayer as healing. Somewhere during the months of May, June 2001, I found myself weaving my way through piles of garbage in a landfill site in the Philippines. Renee and I were on a small YOM team, and we were out there in the Philippines, and we were actually the first Western team to be allowed into this landfill site. And the reason we were there is because there were these extremely, extremely poor people living on this landfill site, building shacks out of old building materials they could find and corrugated iron, and living there. And so we made our way to the back area of this kind of landfill site, and I remember having to hold a handkerchief over my face like this because it felt just sick with the smell of various places. We got to the back of this area, and there was this little village of shacks where people were living and eking out their existence there. And we went and we talked to them, and we took food to them, and we prayed for them, and we had fun playing with their kids. And while we were there, these people brought over this little girl. She was just not much bigger than a toddler to us, and asked us if we would pray for her because she had been bitten by a rat. And there was no medical opportunity for her. And her only hope was Jesus. And so we laid hands on her and we mustered up every faith we could find to pray for this little girl and said our amens and said our goodbyes. And we never heard what happened to that little girl. I have no idea to this day what happened to her and whether God healed her. But I know deep within my soul that God has the power to heal her, and he could very well have healed her. In the first letters of the Thessalonians, Paul talks about how the gospel came to Thessaloniki with both power and word. It came to them with the word, the gospel coming in word, but it also came with a demonstration of power. And I've said this to you before, church, that here in the West, we don't have a problem with word. Our churches, we get word. We're comfortable with word. We understand it. We read and we study and we have access to so many resources. I'm sure many of us have many different Bibles in different translations with notes in them and with sort of like little guidance. Some of them have guides through them and commentaries in them and all those kind of things. Many of us have many different types of Christian literature that we read and Christian books, small group study materials, and so on and so on. We get word. We understand it. We meet in small groups and we study word. We get it. Newer generations might actually be some of the most biblically illiterate people in the West since the Middle Ages, which is a deep irony. But nevertheless, it's not because of a lack of resources. It's a message for another day. But we get word. We understand word. The Western church, though, not completely, but by and large, does not get power. And when I say power, I'm not talking about the power somebody exerts through position. I'm talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about miracles and gifts and healings. Far too many of us ignore power, this whole area of our faith, because we just don't get it, and we're not comfortable with it. It's not neat and tidy like a Bible study is. We can do Bible study in a small group because it's comfortable. It's challenging, but we get it. It can be put into a nice little box over here. Spiritual power, however, we don't really know what to do with that. It doesn't sit in a nice little box that we can put over here. It is mysterious. It is not black and white. There's gray. We don't understand it. We don't always know what to do with it. Many of us have never actually even really experienced it. There are other parts of our world, though, that get power. They're actually the opposite to us. There are parts of particularly remote Africa that gets power. They get spiritual power because it's actually been part of their worldview for centuries. It's a different type of power, but it's been there. And so when they come to faith and villages come to faith, they don't have a problem with power. Problem is, some of them, not all, but some of them don't always get word. And partly it's because they don't always have the access to the resources that we have. Their pastors and leaders have zero opportunity to go to seminary and get trained and things like that. So they don't always get word, but they're more comfortable with power. They kind of have the opposite experience as us. Manifestations of power are comfortable, but they're not always rooted in word. And so sometimes you can get instances where it can get a little bit out of hand. Not always, but sometimes. But according to Paul, what we need is both. It's both and. It's word and it's power. The word helps us to root any kind of experiences of power in the timeless word of God. We can root it there. And then we avoid the mistake of focusing on the manifestation of power instead of focusing on the source of power, who is revealed to us most obviously through word, through scripture. But power, however, can help that word to come alive and be active in our lives and our communities and help us to avoid an overly cerebral faith, one that doesn't really go anywhere, one that is stuck. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, says James. Too many of us, we're just hearers of the word. We get word. We're not always doers. We don't always know what to do with it. And so we just don't. So today, I'm preaching to you, and it is word. And we're going to respond in song as we began with song, and that's word-based. But then later on, we're going to call on Jesus to come in power in our service today. And that's the key. It's the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Spirit. That's what sets it aside. It's nothing to do with any of us. It's all about the power of Jesus. We're going to read a passage that's going to come up on the screen for you. You're welcome to open your Bible if you'd rather. It's from the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 40. This is what it says. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old who was dying. As he went, the crowds began to press in on him. Now there was a woman who was suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd's surrounding you and they're all pressing in on you. But Jesus said, no, someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me. When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the leader's house came to say, Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. When Jesus heard this, he replied, Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be saved. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were weeping and wailing, but he said, Do not weep, for she is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand, and he called out, Child, get up. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, and he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. God's word to us this morning, Luke 8:40 to 56. At the beginning of our passage there, it said that Jesus returned. Jesus returns. Well, where does he return from? Well, if you read the earlier part of chapter 8, you will learn that he's returning from an area called the Gerasenes or Gadara. It is an area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. It is actually a Gentile area. Jesus had gone there, and he'd actually come face to face with a man called Legion. You may know that story, who was filled with demonic influences, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. And so Jesus has returned from that ministry stint in the Gerasenes, and he's come back to Jewish territory. And as soon as he does, the crowd begin to gather around him again. They'd been waiting for him. This crowd that had been following him and watching what he'd been doing. A man named Jairus approaches Jesus. He's one of the Jewish religious leaders. They don't usually have a lot of time for Jesus. He would have had some role in the functioning of the synagogue in that area. His daughter is dying, and he reaches out to Jesus in faith that Jesus could heal her. Jesus agrees, and he sets out on the road to Jairus' house, and as he's going, the crowd are gathering and getting a bit squished. They're bumping into one another, this crowd that are following Jesus. They're wanting to get close to him. And all of a sudden, this woman, who's been suffering from hemorrhages, internal bleeding for 12 years, she kind of snakes her way through the crowd, and she just reaches out and she just touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed instantly. Miraculously, the bleeding stops. She's healed. Luke said that she'd spent all of her money, everything she had, on doctors, and no one could heal her. You see, in a world without modern medicine and with no state-funded medical help, good health was actually an incredibly important commodity. If you got a really serious sickness or disease, it could set you on a spiral downward from which there was very little chance of any kind of return. So she had kind of come to the end of herself. She had no options except Jesus. Much like the little girl in the Philippines, there was no option for her except Jesus. So why didn't she go and just talk to him? Why didn't she go to Jesus and ask him to heal her? Well, I think there's a couple of possible reasons. One is maybe she didn't really get the chance. Maybe this crowd was always around and there was never a moment and she was getting kind of pushed and shoved out. She was bleeding, and that, according to Jewish purification laws, it made her unclean. And maybe she thought, well, no one's going to give me the time of day because I'm unclean and there's no way I can get actually ceremonially clean because I'm just constantly bleeding. So maybe she thought she had no hope, or perhaps she thought because Jesus quite often healed people by touching them, According to Jewish purification laws again, if anybody touched a woman who was bleeding like that, they'd become ceremonially unclean. And so maybe Jesus would just never even consider actually touching her. Whatever the reason, she felt and believed that she could be healed by Jesus. And so she snuck through the crowd in order just to touch his garment. And she was right. And she was healed in an instant. And Jesus asked, well, who touched me? He stops, who touched me? And it's not because Jesus was ignorant of what had actually happened, but he's trying to get her to reveal herself and to publicly explain what had happened amongst the people, to openly express the faith that she had. And Peter says, Jesus, there's a ton of people around, man, you know? I mean, any one of them could have touched you. There's people bumping in all the time. Let's move on. And Jesus said, no. Someone touched me. And the inference is that it was an intentional, purposeful touch. And he knew it because he felt that power had gone out of him. That's incredible. That means there's power in him to heal people. There's power in Jesus to heal. The woman responds, she reveals herself, and Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, daughter. She had actually interrupted, this episode had interrupted Jesus on the way to Jairus, but at that moment, she was the most important person in the crowd to Jesus. But in the meantime, somebody has come rushing up to Jesus and said, you know, thanks for coming, but it's too late. She's dead. Jairus' daughter is dead. It's too late. And Jesus called them to believe. He says, don't fear, only believe, and she can be saved. And when he got there, they went in, and he only let Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father go in, and everybody's weeping and wailing. Of course, this little girl, this 12-year-old, is dead. It's tragic. And Jesus says, don't weep. She isn't dead. She's just sleeping. And they laugh at him because they know she's clearly dead. But he raised her up. He took her by the hand and he raised her up and revived her to life. And he said, give her some food. Then she's not just some kind of ghost that you're seeing, but actually she's eating. She's alive. You see, when Jesus said that she was sleeping and not dead, what he's doing is he's kind of making a prognosis and not a diagnosis. He called it sleep and not death because of what he intended to do for her. He's looking into her future state. So here in this story, friends, we've got two things happening, two things going on. You have this synagogue leader whose daughter is, 12-year-old daughter, is on the verge of dying. And he begs Jesus to come and heal her. And then he does. But sandwiched in between, you have this story of this woman who is desperate to be healed after 12 years of bleeding. And she reaches out in faith to take hold of his garment, and she gets miraculously healed. And in these two passages, what we have happening here is faith. In both of them, there is faith. There's the faith of the woman that she can be healed, and there's the faith of Jairus that he can heal his daughter. And we have to be a little bit careful here because, you know, it's painful for people. Because you know what, friends? There are times when we have prayed for somebody's healing in faith, and they haven't been healed. And it's hard, and it's mysterious, and it leaves questions, and maybe we get angry, and we ask why. It's happened in my life. You know the story. But according to these passages, faith is part of the ingredients. The thing is, though, friends, is that this being true does not take away from the sovereignty of God. Sometimes people don't recover from sickness, and it is not because you lacked faith in prayers. Even if you're telling yourself that, or somebody else quite devastatingly has said that to you. But rather, it's sovereignty and the mystery of healing. We wish it was black and white. It's more gray than we wish it was. We don't always get the answers we want. The Apostle Paul didn't. He prayed 3 times to be healed, and God didn't heal him. Putting faith in as one of your prayer ingredients does not guarantee that you get the outcome you want. It is not as though it is some kind of vending machine. You know, you put in the coin and you get out the chocolate bar. You don't put in the faith and just automatically, it's a fail-safe guarantee that God heals. It doesn't work like that. If you think about it, everyone dies. Everyone dies. So it's not like you can just keep praying for somebody on their deathbed and say, well, I put in my dollar and so I'm going to get my chocolate bar out. I'm putting in my faith and therefore this person's going to get healed. It doesn't work like that. If it did work like that, we could conceivably argue, logically argue that, well, we could keep someone alive forever. Every time they nearly die, we just pray in faith and they get healed. It's all good. But I don't know about you, but I don't know many 150-year-olds walking around, right? So it is not like that. It's not a vending machine. So putting in faith is not a fail-safe guarantee, but nevertheless, according to these stories, faith is a key ingredient. It's what we need. It's what we have to pray with. Both of these stories include faith. And faith is actually rooted not just in some vain hope, but it's actually rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as hard as it is sometimes for some of us that have had negative experiences, and though we don't have all the answers, nevertheless, we have to muster up every ounce of faith we have as we pray and as we receive. Because in all these stories too, we have a passive sense and we have an active sense. We have an active sense in the sense that the woman who reached out and touched Jesus' garment, that was an active thing. It was faith-based action. She did it. It was her role. The passive sense, however, is that Jairus' daughter received healing without knowing anything about it. She's not lying there dead, you know, having faith that Jesus is going to heal her. No, she's dead. So it was a passive reception. It was all Jesus. You might argue that there was an active sense on behalf of her father. He was actively stepping out in faith, but it was passive in as far as she received. So it's both and. When we come forward to be prayed for healing, that is an active thing. You have to actually come forward and ask to be prayed for. And when we pray for people and lay hands on people and anoint them with oil, that is an active thing. We need to do it. But we also need to be there and in faith, passively receive the healing that Jesus is going to bring. And that's it. It's all about him. And it's his presence in and among us and here in this place today that's going to heal some people today. It's his presence. In both of our stories, it's very interesting the role that touching plays as well. In the story, we know from Scripture that there are two things, among others, but there are two things that show up in this story that actually are taboo for good Jewish religious people. That is touching corpses, touching dead bodies, and touching women who are bleeding. And you can read about it in the Old Testament. Take a look at Leviticus and other places. The law said that those two things, among a whole bunch of others as well, actually make you ceremonially or ritually unclean. And you had to go through a process then of becoming clean again. So any first century reader reading these two stories would see that Jesus incurred kind of a double pollution. He became doubly unclean because a bleeding woman touched him, and he touched a corpse, a dead body. The first one, he couldn't do much about it. She touched him, but nevertheless, it made him unclean according to Jewish purification laws. The second one was all him, though. He touched a corpse. He touched a dead body. Well, later in the Gospels, we're going to learn, and later in the New Testament, as we read it, we're going to learn that when Jesus went to the cross, he died completely innocent. Completely innocent. When he went to the cross, he took all of the blackness of our sin and he actually became sin in our place. He actually took on everything that we've ever done, the world's ever done, and the stain of sin he took upon himself so that we could be made clean and forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could be saved. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading that, when I'm explaining that kind of theology of the cross, as far as sin goes, does it make you think about a similar theme that has emerged in our passages today? Here it is. Jesus is also perfectly clean. But he shared the double pollution of sickness, the woman who was bleeding, and death, the corpse that he touched, in order that the woman and the 12-year-old girl might become clean, because she's not bleeding anymore and she's not dead anymore. They might be healed, they might become whole. So on the cross, at the death of Jesus, he died for our sin, and by his wounds we are healed. You see that? If we had read the whole of chapter 8 together, we would have read a couple of other stories too. We would have read a story about Jesus healing, calming the storm from the boat, and then we would have read what I referred to earlier, the demon deliverance of Legion. And these two stories, together with the stories in our passage today, they demonstrate a theme through Luke chapter 8, and it is a theme of authority. That is, Jesus has authority over the natural world, the wind and the waves. Jesus has authority over the demonic powers in delivering Legion. And then in our stories, Jesus has authority over sickness, and he even has authority over death. The common theme in this passage is the authority of Christ. Well, Jesus is not here anymore physically in the flesh. That is, he's not walking around among us. We can't go and touch him. Rather, he ascended to the right-hand side of the Father. The end of the Gospels, beginning of the book of Acts. After ascending, of course, then the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. Why did the Spirit come? The Spirit came to convict the world of sin and to empower the church on mission. The Spirit came to continue the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. He came to be the presence of God in our midst, to dwell within each one of us as believers in Christ. That's why we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, one of the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament is healing and faith too. Everyone has faith, but there are times where we have a supernatural faith, spiritual gift of faith. So when healing happens today, it is one of the blessings of God poured out onto the world, and it is also a demonstration of the power of God over sickness and disease. It declares the authority that God has. And the other thing that it does is it actually acts as like a signpost that points, and I've talked about this before, points to a future reality, the new heavens and the new earth, where healing will be manifested in all of its glorious manifestation. So it's a signpost that points towards that beautiful day. And what it is, it's the blessings of that beautiful day bursting into our sin-stained world now as a deposit, as a guarantee, as a sign. So if Jesus healed people when he actually ministered on earth, as he did in our stories, so the Spirit poured out on the church then to continue that work of Jesus. And one of the things it came to continue is healing people's bodies. It's a spiritual gift. And so it is not just one of those kind of weird things that those Christians do, but actually it's just a normal part of being a believer. It's actually a normal part of being church. According to James, chapter 5 is going to come up on the screen for you. It says this, James says this, he's talking to the church. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who's committed sins will be forgiven. Praying for people's healing is just part of the normal activity of church. So just as much as we do Bible studies, and just as much as we listen to sermons, and as much as we sing and have youth group, and go on missions trips and all of that kind of stuff, well, we also pray for people's healing. It's just part of being church. So now, friends, we're going to practice what we preach, and we're going to do something that is just part of being the church. I'm going to explain how we're going to do this. In fact, firstly, I'm going to ask the band if they'll return to the platform, please. As the band make their way up, let me explain what's going to happen here. The band are going to lead us in a bunch of songs, like 3, 4, 5 songs that we would normally do at the beginning of the service. So we're going to have some worship going on. There's going to be words up on the screen as normal. And so if you're here today and you're just here for church like you normally are and you don't need prayers for healing and you're not intending to come forward for healing, then we're just going to ask you to just enter in like you would normally at the beginning of the service. So you just worship. It's worship time. So you can sing along. You can stand and sing. You can sit and sing. You can just be quiet and allow the team to sing to you and just be ministered to. It's going to be more contemplative songs. Reed, I'm actually going to ask if you will drop the volume a little bit for us because we're going to be praying here and we need to hear people. So it's going to be more contemplative, a little bit lower volume. And so you're just going to enter into worship. Here's another thing you can do, and this is a way you can participate. As you sit there or stand there, you can kind of sing, and then just quietly you can pray as well in your own heart for what's happening around you as your brothers and sisters are being prayed for. But for those of you who are here today who need to be healed, for those of you who have a sickness or a disease or an emotional scar, you need physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, and you've been thinking about this past week, and you need to be healed, we're going to have 4 teams of prayers who are going to pray for you, and we're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to anoint you with oil. Unless you don't want us to lay hands on you, that's okay. So I'm actually going to ask those 4 teams if they'll go to their various spots, and here's where they're going to be. We're going to have 2 teams underneath the balcony at either corner, just here. We're going to have 2 teams down the front here. So if you need to be prayed for, you can go to the back to either one of those teams. If the team are busy praying for somebody, there's actually chairs set up at the back there. You just sit and just wait. If you come down to the front and the team's busy praying for people here, you can just sit in the pews here and just wait your turn. We will pray for everybody this morning that wants to be prayed for. Nobody will go home without being prayed for. So I'm going to ask Matthew if he'll lead us in some music this morning. And I'm going to encourage you to reach out your hand and to touch the hem of Jesus' garment this morning.